In chapter 19, that's a tough act to follow. Bring you greetings from the Little Sewell Baptist Church in Rainelle, West Virginia. That's the closest town with a red light to us, but that's right, isn't it, Brother Titus? You've been down in there. Pray for a lady at our church. I'll be baptizing her this Sunday. Brother Killian's talking about souls being saved. This lady had lived a very ungodly life her whole life. In fact, she had confessed to me that she had never been to church except for funeral services and things such of that nature. And I buried her great nephew. He was 4 years old, died of cancer, and I hate burying babies. It just kills me. But she came to service. After that, she came to three services, and the Lord saved her Sunday morning. And our folks were shouting, and they were rejoicing. I like to see that. So pray for her. Now, Brother Trescott, the other day, was telling us about these two ladies at McDonald's. But he went into a store, a jewelry store, I understand, with another gentleman and yesterday, and asked the lady behind the counter if he could look at wedding rings. And who was you with, Brother Trescott? And she, I don't know what kind of look she gave him, but he very quickly wanted to explain, I think, who the wedding ring was for. It's for his wife, maybe. But we appreciate the opportunity to be with you here at this great church. I love your pastor very much. As I said, we haven't known one another very long, but I tried to preach one of your sermons not too long ago that you preached at a conference down at Paducah, and I liked the thought. It just didn't work out too well for me like it did you. I don't know, but I've gotten a few this week. I'll go back and practice on them also. I'm a sermon thief, I'll tell you. If I like it, I'll go back and preach it. But I do love to hear a pastor preach, and I like to brag on them a little bit. You know, they don't get bragged on enough, and I appreciate Brother Gordon so much. And this is the first time I got to come up to this church and preach in this conference. Heard about it several years, but I'm glad to be with you. Now, Brother Cummings was talking about, made me think of a true story. Where are you at, Brother Cummings? There he is. I just want to make sure you're awake. Brother, he was talking about this thing of natural affection and how his dad used to kind of, my dad showed a lot of natural affection too, brother. But I was thinking about a true story. Now, and this is one my dad didn't. My dad went to his grave, and I never fessed up to it. He knows it now, I'm sure. But my nephew and I was down behind the house playing one day, and we had a Dominica rooster. You know what a Dama rooster is? I hope you do. It weighs about 30 pounds, I think. And I think the thing was demon possessed because it was mean. And you go outside and you hear like your feet going. You knew he was coming, you know, because he'd flog you. And I knocked that thing out one time with a rock, and it just lay there and flopped on the ground. I thought I killed it. But my nephew, we were down there playing that day, and we heard this thing coming. Well, Tony just had enough time to pick up a big stick, and he caught that thing about mid-flog, just like a baseball swing, poof, and killed it deader than a hammer. And he started crying because of what Papa would say for him killing his Dama rooster. I said, Tony, don't worry about it. I'll tell him somehow. So I picked it up and threw it over behind the doghouse. And Daddy had some coon hounds tied up down there. And then I got scared to tell Daddy about that rooster. Didn't get my nerve up. So I went to school the next morning, came home after school, and Daddy said, hey, he said, go out there and bury that old dog. And I said, what dog? What's wrong with it? He said, it killed my rooster, and I shot it today. So... well, now, I did not tell my daddy that. Yes. All right. I didn't want no more of that natural affection that he wanted to. Revelation chapter 19. All right. I like to have fun, goof off. And I'm like Brother Garner Smith. I went back and forth a while on what to speak on. I'm actually going to speak to you on part one of what is a two-part message that I preached at our church. And you preachers know what I'm talking about. When you get something in your mind, you know, and it won't leave you alone. And you think about it, and you try to struggle. I struggled for weeks trying to put these messages together, and yet it wouldn't leave me alone. My subject is entitled, "The King is Coming." My, what a thought that is. The King is coming. I look forward to that more and more. And when I look around and I see what's going on, I don't think it's going to be very long. I heard one time where this little church, this little country church, was having a revival meeting, and they asked this preacher to come in, and the crowd kept growing bigger and bigger each night, and pretty soon, on one night in particular, they had chairs sitting all around the auditorium, even up around the pulpit area. There was chair, people just crowded into that little church, you know. And the preacher that night was one of these old fire and brimstone preachers, and he was preaching on the second coming. And man, he really got into his message, you know, and he really getting warmed up to it. He'd swing his arms, he'd march back and forth in the pulpit area, and at one point he leaned over the pulpit and he hollered out, "I'm coming," you know, as Jesus made that promise. And then he got into it again. He started marching back and forth again. And a few minutes later, he leaned over again. He says, "I'm coming." And then he started marching again. A few minutes later, he started to lean over again and say, "I'm coming." And about that time, he got tangled up in the mic cord, and he fell out right in the lap of one of these women sitting on the front row. And she looked all indignant at him, and her husband started to laugh and said, "Listen, you shouldn't be mad at him. He warned you three times. He's coming," you know. And so... he's coming, folks. He's coming. And I'm looking forward to that time. Now, what I did in this chapter, I divided this chapter into two categories. And I want to try to give you a picture, if I can, as best I can, of this time. One commentator said that when this occurs in Revelation chapter 19, that we will see certainly horrors take place on this earth. But in heaven, there's going to be hallelujahs. And that's what I want to think about. I'm going to ignore the earth this afternoon to a great degree. And I want to concentrate on heaven. I want to ignore the horrors for this afternoon, and I want to concentrate on the hallelujahs. It's going to be a time, listen, like we cannot hardly imagine at this time. You see, Revelation chapter 19 is what Bible scholars call a transitional chapter. And what I mean by that is it serves kind of as a bridge, if you will, that bridges the horrors of the tribulation period to the glories of the millennial kingdom. It contrasts for us very vividly the wickedness of this earth with the worship that's taken place up in heaven. And that to me is one of the keys in understanding the apocalypse, understanding the revelation, is that Revelation will very often, it will switch back and forth between, it will show you a scene in heaven, followed by a scene on this earth, and then you'll have another scene in heaven, and then followed by another scene on the earth. And that'll help you, I think, in studying the book of Revelation. And Revelation chapter 19 shows us this great truth, beloved, that Jesus Christ is coming again. I mean, the King is coming, you know. And listen, when he comes, he is going to make things right. Amen. On this earth. Amen. I mean, folks, listen, sometimes, you know what you got to understand? We're on the winning side. And listen, things are going to work out in the end. Sometimes it doesn't look like that, you know, but things are going to work out in the end. And things are going to be all right after all. Jesus Christ is going to make things right on this earth. And we are on the winning side. Listen, I think sometimes that I'm talking about me. When I get so wrapped up in all the day-by-day stuff that we have to face in this world, that sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I am more prone to worry than I am to worship. You know, we tend to look around at all the wickedness, and we are more prone to look around rather than look up. Listen, folks, we're on the winning side, you know. I like what one pastor did. He wrote what he called a never again list. And I'm not usually into these things too much, but I like this. He wrote, he wanted to encourage his church members in hard times. And so he made out a never again list for his church members. He said, for example, he said, I will never again confess that I can't. For listen, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Let me tell you something, folks. God will never call you to do something that he will not give you the ability. He will not enable you to do. Amen. And I'll never again confess I can't. He said, I'll never again confess that I lack. For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Isn't that great? Amen. Folks, listen. I like what David said. Listen, I've been young and now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I'll never again confess that I lack. I'll never again confess that I fear. For listen, God has not given me the spirit of fear, right? But a power and a love and a sound mind. Listen, perfect love casteth out fear. I will not fear, as the brother priest of the day, what man shall do unto me. I will never again confess that I fear. He said also, I'll never confess weakness again, right? For the Lord is the strength of my life. I'll never confess defeat. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'll never confess worry again. For my God, he shall supply all your needs, as I said, according to his riches and glory. I'll never confess bondage. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. And listen, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I like that list. Hey, listen, folks, we are on the winning side. And things will work out in the end. And that to me is what Revelation, I mean, we're there. That's what Revelation chapter 19 is all about. The King is coming. And when he comes, he is going to make things right on this earth. Now, I have not even read my text yet. Let me begin reading verse 1. And I sometimes when I read the scriptures, though it's hard for me to imagine this, it almost plays out in my mind almost like a movie. I want you to try to visualize what's taking place here. The Bible says this in verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. I like that statement. Somebody said two things are going to surprise you about heaven. One, who is there, and two, who's not there, you know. But listen, there's going to be much people in heaven. And in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a picture. What a picture. Once upon a time, there was this man and this woman and 2 little children. And they lived alone on a deserted island. They had come to live on this island because they were the sole survivors of a shipwreck. Now, the children were too small to remember how they remember their native land. They were even too small to remember how they came to be on this little desolate piece of land. All they knew in their life was the bitter roots and the plants and the coconuts they survived on. And for a house, all they had was a small, damp cave. They didn't know anything else. Now, their mother and their father, they would very often tell their children about their native land, about their homeland. And they would try to describe for them all the trees and the rivers and the mountains, but it was something that was foreign to their children's mind, and they could not even imagine it. They even tried to describe for them how all the different foods that they had to eat at home and how each one of them tasted, But all they had ever eaten, they could remember eating, was coconuts and roots and herbs and different things like that. One day they heard a shout. And it was the father shouting. He had seen a boat coming toward the island. And he began to shout, "We're rescued. We're going home." And the children couldn't understand why their mother and their father was so excited about going home. They had never known another home but this desolate island that they were living on. Well, when the boat came to shore and the oarsmen got out of the boat, they told the family, said, "Now listen, we only have room for one person at this time. But we promise we'll come back and we'll get the rest." It was decided that Daddy would go first. And so for the first time, the children stood on that beach, and they watched their daddy climb into that boat, and they go out to that sea that had only frightened them to this point. And for the first time, they suffered loss as they watched their daddy go out to that sea, as they waved goodbye, tears streamed down their face. Little by little, though, they were comforted by the stories again that Mommy began to tell them about their home. And about that reunion they'll have one day when they get to go, they too will cross over that sea and they'll get to go be with Dad again one day. And so what started happening to the children was all of a sudden this island began to lose some of its appeal. And they began to dream about that home that Mom was telling them more and more about. One day they saw another boat coming toward the island, and once again when the boat landed on that beach, the oarsman got out and said, apologized again, said, "We only have room for one person again, but we promise we'll come back and we'll get the rest." And after a lot of debate and arguing, it was decided the children said, "Mom, we are old enough to take care of ourselves. It's your turn to go." And so once again, they had to wave goodbye. Say goodbye to somebody they loved as Mom got into the boat and she crossed over. Something happened to those children that now all they could think about was one day they also would cross over and they'd go home. They now live for one thing, when it would be their turn to cross over and go home. And now for the first time in their life, they realize that this desolate place never really was their home, because everything and everybody they loved had already gone home. I get the feeling, folks, that's how a Christian comes to think. You know what I'm saying? I get the feeling that's what a Christian dreams about and tries to imagine in his mind. I'm talking about for thousands of years, we have been crying and praying, "Lord, how long will it be?" I mean, we have buried our dead and we've said goodbye to those we love. And now we come to Revelation chapter 19 and it's happening. We come to Revelation chapter 19 and folks, we're in heaven. And listen, when that happens, there's going to be a worship service like you have never seen. I mean, Baptists are going to shout. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But Baptists are going to shout. And there is going to be horrors upon this earth, but I want to tell you, folks, there is going to be hallelujahs that's going to take place in heaven. I want to tell you, we got something to shout about. Now, let me do this very quickly. In fact, there are four times in this text that the saints of God are gathered around that throne, and they're crying out, "Hallelujah." It will not break your face, folks, to do it here. You know, in the first place, I want you to notice that the first thing they cry and shout hallelujah for is for God's salvation. Listen to what they say in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Now, I don't have any time to spend on any one of these for any length of time, but I think it's interesting that the first thing that they shout for and cry out hallelujah for is for the salvation of God. Amen. You ain't going to have to look for me when you get to heaven. Right? And by the way, the word salvation. grace, you know what, or hallelujah, you know what that means, folks. It is only found four times in the New Testament. It is found 24 times in the Old Testament, only four times in the New Testament. And all four of them are here in this heavenly worship service. And the very first one that they cry hallelujah for is for salvation. I like what our brother said the other night. I take it for granted far too many times. You know? I look out at people's faces in church sometimes and it looks like you'd rather be in jail than be in church. You know, I wonder, you know, where's our joy in our churches anymore? We let the Holy Rollers and the Pentecostals take it away from us. Folks, you ought to shout hallelujah. Listen, when I start and sit and think about this thing, it overwhelms me. I take it for granted a big part of the time, but when I'm by myself and I'm talking about just between me and God, and I sit and I start thinking about what it means, now invariably I always ask why. Why, of all the people on the face of the earth, did God save me? I always ask that question. I can't help but ask. Now, one of the reasons I hate freewillism so much is they'll say because you let him. You know, it's because you were somehow smart enough and wise enough to give in and let go and let God, you know, let God save you. That's not it at all. Hey, the only reason I'm saved, folks, is God saved me. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. The only reason you're a Christian is because God made you a Christian. You understand that? But I always ask why. Why on earth? Now, I'm not trying to sound pious. Believe me, I just know me. I am the worst person in this congregation. I'm not saying that to sound pious. Believe me, I know me better than I do anybody else. Now, fellas, I don't have this down yet. I don't know about you other preachers, but I know how I am. I struggle. I sometimes, you know, well, Paul said, even when I do good, evil's present with me. Yeah. Some of the most ungodly thoughts sometimes enter my mind. Right. Sometimes I don't think like, you know what? Sometimes I act more unsaved than I do saved. Yeah. Right. Come on. Amen. And I always wonder why. Why? Yeah. But let me tell you something, folks. I'm saved. Amen. Do you understand what that means? I mean, I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus. I'm an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus. I have been washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of God. I don't think it's possible for me in this earthly body to really realize that in its fullness. But I got to tell you, in heaven, I'm going to realize finally what it means to be saved. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cry out, hallelujah. Amen. Cry for his salvation. It won't break your... I've been to ball games with some of my people. And I know they shout. You know? I've seen them. And if you can get excited about something that's stupid... I told your word, didn't I, bro? Sorry. as a ball game. Why do you act so miserable in church? You cry... There was this fellow one time by the name of Billy. He's a member of a Welsh church, and the Welsh are kind of very stoic and kind of reserved kind of people, you know. And well, Billy, he'd get happy, and he'd start shouting. And it bothered the members. And so one of them finally got the nerve and go to Billy and said, Billy, why can't you not just sit and enjoy the service in silence like the rest of us? And Billy said, you know what, I try, but I can't help it. He said, when I start thinking about God, I start thinking about the glory of God and what he's done for me. See, I can't help it. I'll put one foot down that says hallelujah. I put the other foot down that says amen. And so I just start walking and marching and shouting hallelujah and amen. Amen. It won't hurt you. Amen. The first time they cry out is for salvation. Now the second one is a little bit different. It almost sounds like a contradiction. Because the second hallelujah here is not for his, it's for his severity. Yeah. And this doesn't make sense to us, to our natural mind. In the next verse, for true and righteous are what are his judgments? For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke grows up forever and ever. Now this does not make sense to modern Christianity. We've been told, you know, I mean, how can you on the one hand thank God and praise Him for His salvation, and then in the same breath turn around and praise Him for His judgment? Christians should never be happy about judgment. That's what they tell us. Let me bring you up to date here at the speed where we're at, though, just so I can set the stage, so you understand what's going on. What they chronicled here for us in the 18th chapter is the fall of this world system. When that happens, we're going to shout hallelujah. Right? It is, now, the 18th chapter, flip over, chronicles for us the fall of Babylon. Many Bible scholars believe that the literal city of Babylon will be rebuilt, and some say it won't. You know what? I don't care. Doesn't matter. Babylon is alive and well right now. This philosophy, this humanistic, secular philosophy is alive and well. Our president said, we're not a Christian nation. You know what? I don't like him, but he's right. And what it chronicles for us is the fall. It is a world seeking to function without God. Whether it is politically, socially, economically, religiously, they are seeking to function without God. We're there. And he chronicles, in fact, he gives us here three or four reasons for her fall. In verse 5, it says it's because of her iniquity. Listen to what he says. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, what's interesting about that is that the Holy Spirit there uses a word to describe her iniquities, which means to glue or to weld together. And the idea is, it is step by deliberate step, her iniquities have built until her sins reach on, her iniquities reach on to heaven. We're there. I say this to people. Some people, I got to be careful where I say it. I might get in trouble here. We're living in a society, folks. If you are because I supervise about 60 staff, and I work with abused teenagers and things like that. And we get people in there that you can't fire. I mean, a certain age class, certain ethnic group, certain, you know, if you're a minority female lesbian, you got it made in America. Come on, you can't fire them. You know. And they applaud you in America. And they parade you around. And folks, that's exactly what's going on in Babylon, right? Yeah. So she falls for her, and when she falls, you know what? We're going to cry hallelujah. She falls. Second reason he gives is for her influence. I thought about this. Verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. In other words, she had helped other people to commit sin. You know what? We are outsourcing abortion in our country. We sure are. It's not enough for us to kill babies here. We're shipping money overseas now to kill babies over there. And when she falls, the saints are going to cry hallelujah. The third reason here is for infidelity. In verse 7, he says, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and a widow and shall see no sorrow. In other words, she changed the glory of God, right? And she worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We're there. And then the last reason it jumped out is her inhumanity. Listen to verse 12 and 13. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble, and the cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Now, I don't know if you catch this or not. In other words, the souls of men are like any other commodity. It's cheapened. They've cheapened life. And when she falls, we're going to shout hallelujah. Listen. What the government will not do, God's going to do. We have wickedness so entrenched in our society today that no amount of legislation is going to take it out, but I tell you, the Lord's going to take it out. Amen. Right? And when it happens, we're going to shout hallelujah. Verse 20 of that chapter. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. We cry and cry. How long? And when it happens, hallelujah. They cry hallelujah for God's severity. Thirdly, they cry hallelujah for his sovereignty. Listen to what he says. I love this. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. I thought about this verse. The first time we are introduced to these 24 elders, you know where they're at? Remember, John said, I heard a voice that said, what, come up hither, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter, you know. And he says, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And around that throne were 24 chairs. I'm told in the Greek that means 24 smaller thrones. Yet we're going to rule and reign with him. And upon those 24 seats sat 24 elders. He said they had on their head crowns of gold. You know what they did with those crowns? They took them off and they cast them at the feet of him that sat on the throne and said, thou art worthy. Oh, no, we're not worthy. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. We find them here in this chapter. You know where they're at? They're around the throne. And you know what? They're shouting hallelujah that God is sovereign. I am too. God's in charge. I don't understand. I really don't. I hope everybody here believes in the sovereignty of God. He's in charge. I never understood why. People say, well, you go too far with your theology. You know, you almost make man out to be a puppet. You know, man has a will. Man controls his own destiny. God's in charge. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. You know what? That's you and that's me. And none could stay his hand or saith unto him, what doest thou? If you can get rid of the bumper sticker that says, let go and let God. You don't let God do nothing. God does. I may not be good grammar. That's good theology. God does what he wants to. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Don't get mad about God being in charge. God's in charge. He's sovereign, isn't he? And then the last thing, because Brother Caleb won't give me his time. You like that? I love these next two verses. They praise, they cry hallelujah for his supremacy. Here's what they said. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can you imagine anything more majestic than that? I mean, the Lord God is absolutely unequaled in his position. He's on his throne. He is absolutely undisputed in his power. He is omnipotent. He is unsurpassed in his praise, because here is a great multitude, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thunderings, that crescendo of praise. And they cry, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is supreme, isn't he? Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. There's going to be horrors on this earth, but man, there's going to be hallelujahs. You ain't going to be afraid to say hallelujah in heaven. I heard with this old preacher one time, he was preaching on heaven. And he said, you know, when I was younger and I'd preach on heaven, I'd always think about, you know, the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the crystal river and all these things. And he said, but little by little, I had to bury my brother. And then I thought about heaven still pretty much in the same way, except there was one occupant there that I knew. But as life goes on and I buried my mother, and then my father. And then I had to bury not just one of my children, but I buried two of my children. And I buried my wife. He said, now when I think about heaven, I don't think about it in the gates of pearl and the streets of gold. Because there's more people that I know in heaven than on this earth. You get to the place, folks, like those two children, this desolate place doesn't seem like home. When everything and everybody we love has already crossed over, there's going to be hallelujahs. There's going to be hallelujahs in heaven. May God bless you.
Amen. Fantastic message. Thank you, brother. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in singing.